We're going to turn to the Lord's Word here again, to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And we're going to look at this conversion of Manasseh. And maybe because of my voice today, I will cut a few details in all the background of this account and get straight to the message. But this is one of the most outstanding conversions in the Old Testament. A man who you would say was hell-bent for hell, but God in grace stopped him. And this is one of the things we're noting in these conversions, that God does the stopping of those who are on the madness of a sinful life. And that's so encouraging, because if men were to stop themselves, they'd never do it. But the Lord in His grace does that very thing. Let's bow in prayer firstly and ask for just the Lord to come and settle our hearts and to fill us full of faith as we hear His word together. Our Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus. We seek the help of heaven to our souls today. And we pray that Thou wilt teach us what it is to be converted to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and to live for Thee. We thank Thee for many in this gathering who are redeemed, who are saved, who've had a U-turn in their life, and they're on their way to heaven. But, O Lord, we pray that the many that are all around us without a Savior, that they may be brought to the place of surrender and saved by grace. Give help, Lord, to this gathering. Help us to hear Your word profitably. May we be built up in our faith. May we be challenged as to our personal need. And Lord, I pray for help. I pray for the Spirit of God to descend and to fill us with that power we need to proclaim the glorious gospel. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The first account of this man, Manasseh, is when he was 12 years old on the throne. His father, Hezekiah, one of the great kings of Judah, passed away when this young boy was but 12 years. And as is often the case, when children are raised, even in the very best of Christian homes, we do not see the real state of a young person's heart until they get the reins for themselves. Well, Manasseh got the reins at an early stage in life, and his very name means cause to forget. And everything that Hezekiah set up in Israel, Manasseh was bent to pull it down. He was the worst model and the greatest offender to the heart of God. And yet in this life of Manasseh, God gets great glory in his conversion. And I liken this to the honor of a fireman. Those fire marshals that come around, like they come around mostly once a year to inspect our church building, who wants to see the fire marshal when there's no fire? All he's interested is in all those little details and make sure that everything's up to date. And it's a bit of a nuisance, we think, because, well, we've never had a fire here, and it's very unlikely, and so on. But when a firefighter is involved in a great fire, where lives are at risk, and where he, through his training and his gear, is able to go in and save lives, then there is the applause. There is the recognition that here is valor, here is mercy, and here is honor to be bestowed. And likewise, God allows souls to catch the fire of sin and put out that fire that God may receive the glory. This man's conversion, therefore, holds out hope to us all. There is none too depraved, none too ungodly, none too fallen that you cannot be saved. And maybe you think yourself today to be a hopeless case. Even before you came to church, you said, well, there's no point in me going to church because I'm a hopeless case. There's no hope for me. Well, boy, have I got good news for you. This man, Manasseh, many had written him off. Many would have said, there's not a chance of that man ever being conformed, reformed, or regenerated. And maybe someone have come to that point about you as well. They've prayed for you for years, read the Bible to you, showed you how to be saved, what your sin is doing to you, the direction you're going, the seeds that you're sowing, the harvest that you're going to reap. But you don't care. And you give yourself up as a hopeless case. Manasseh becomes our object lesson on what God can do for the very worst of sinners. I want you to see the extent of his obstinacy. Obstinacy. And really, that's what's in the heart of every unconverted person, is this rebellious, stubborn obstinacy. They see it, they hear it, they look at others and know these things, but there is an obstinacy. You'll notice in verse 2 that he resorted to the madness of the heathen. Now, I call it madness very deliberately because the things that these heathen were doing, and they're called abominations in this verse 2. Now, usually when abomination is read, it's some awful immorality, or it could be idolatry. And it was for that reason that God drove the heathen out of the nation. And God gave the land to Israel because of their abominations, their wickedness. God drove them out. And here is Manasseh. He is going back to the very things for which the heathen had been driven out. Now, that's madness. If you were a witness or knew the history that God cleansed the land from these heathen ways and heathen people, you would say, boy, if I live like that, I'll end up with the same judgment. Well, Manasseh just shut his mind to that. It was plain madness. And in verse 9, you'll notice, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. Boy, I don't grasp this, but it can happen. A son of a godly father, a son what we would call a Christian home, and he's out doing worse than the very ungodly that have never known the things of the Lord. You'll see in verse 3 that he was a gross idolater. He built again the places which his father had broken down. You couldn't call this man a doer. He was an undoer. He undid the good that his father did. He set about doing the very things that his father wanted to change. And he turned to awful idolatry. And it says he built again the high places which Hezekiah's father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Now, do you think that's bad? What do you read verse 4? And he built altars in the house of the Lord. Oh, bad enough to do this behind the hedge on a mountaintop in some secret place. But to bring it right into the house of the Lord, Jerusalem, the temple, the holy place, the place that was sanctified and sacred, the place that in Solomon's day the glory of the Lord came down and filled the house. Here is this wicked Manasseh bringing these sacrifices and altars and groves and building an image, a false god, right in the place of holy worship. The audacity of it. Oh, the pride of it. So he was a gross idolater. And more than that he did it for himself, he caused the people to do it too. Of course, he, being king, had powers of persuasion. He could say to this man, go, and he would do it. And here he would call the people to worship an image. He became a leader in idolatry. he caused the people to err, to go astray. Now we would say, such a person's hopeless. Such a person is beyond salvation, that there could be no such mercy. But that's not what we find. This man Manasseh was stopped and saved. And I want you to know today that God can stop you and God can save you, whatever the state of your heart, whatever the state of your life. There's a great verse in Matthew 12:31. It says that all manner of sin and uncleanness shall be forgiven. Hallelujah. That's the gospel we preach. You see, this is not a message of condemnation. This story of Manasseh inserted here in 2 Chronicles 33 in the Bible, the Word of God for your reading, is not a message to cause you to despair, but it's to give you hope. It's to encourage you. It's to show you that a man can go an awful length in the ways of sin and yet be converted. But sadly, he did even worse than this. If you move on down to verse 10, you will see that he rejected God's messengers. And in fact, he butchered them. The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but he would not hearken. He would not hearken. And he caused blood. It is believed that this is the king that was responsible for the death of the prophet Isaiah. He shed blood right there in the very city. He caused awful damage in the house of God. This is that Manasseh. And he resisted God's messengers. And then in verse 11, when the Assyrians came, and they hunted down this king Manasseh, he ran from them. He ran into the thickets and to the thorns. He wouldn't surrender. He wouldn't give up his pride. God sent those enemies. They found him. They found him among the thorns. They bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon in the pride of his heart. That's this wicked Manasseh. Who's going to stop him? Who's going to change him? Well, he resisted the messengers. I wonder today, is it possible that you would resist the preaching of the gospel? I don't know why that in the providence of God that you're here today inside the walls of this church at our morning service. I don't know why, as I thought about preaching here today, that God led me to this account of King Manasseh. I don't know why that you're hearing these very things. But if you would consider resisting the message of the gospel, here's a warning. Here's a warning to you. To resist the gospel, the offer of mercy and forgiveness, the offer of salvation, the offer of putting all the past behind you and getting right with God, to resist that offer, it will bring judgment. We see that right here in Manasseh. The foreign enemy came, conquered him, dragged him off to Babylon, over 1,000 miles away from home. And my dear friend, sinner, unsaved person today, if you say no to the mercy, the grace of the Lord, how dark, how desperate will your state be? What a dangerous thing to do. And it was while he was in affliction. It says here in this verse 12, and when he was in affliction. Can you imagine being in a prison in Babylon with a foreign army, a king that was to be taunted and teased and to be despised? That was affliction. That was hardship. What a desperate state to be in. All the extent of this man's obstinacy. And if you come to church and you hear the gospel and you say to the messenger, no, I've no time for the mercy of God, what does it tell me about the state of your heart? What does it tell me about your soul? Is there any hope? Well, I want us to look now at the extent of his opportunity. We've had the extent of his obstinacy. We see here the extent of his opportunity. In verse 1, you'll notice that he had opportunity to repent during the majority of his 55 years in reigning. When he came to the throne, his father had things set up for godly worship and godly witness in Judah. And every day that this king Manasseh was on the throne, he had to fight the very things of his father. And so for a whole lifetime, all these years that he was reigning, there was opportunity, but he was turning it all down. He was given mercy after mercy after mercy. And what a long reign he was given. 55 years. Hey, that's a long time to be reigning on a throne. Most kings never reigned that long. But the one who defied God the most had one of the longest reigns. Now, hey, is that mercy? What age are you today? How many years have you heard the gospel? How many opportunities have been afforded you to know God's way of salvation? From a little child, from Sunday school, from early adult life, you've known the way. But you've dismissed it, rejected it, and been obstinate to it for so long. And here today you are, mercy extended again. The offer of salvation again. Now he had opportunity to repent during the pleas of God's prophets. In the verse 10, you will say, the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people. You know, the mark of a man who's abandoned when God stops speaking to him. You remember the psalmist's words? Be not silent to me, O Lord, lest I be like them that go down to the pit. The mark of a man who has lost God is when God stops speaking. But we read here in Manasseh's life and wicked reign, God kept speaking. He kept sending messengers and prophets and pleading with his soul. And all of that were the opportunities of God's mercy. In the midst of all that, he had opportunity to repent, even in the thorns. When it was evident that God was chastising and God was dealing with him, and when he was in the thorns, he had an opportunity to repent. But he didn't. He didn't. It was not until he was back in Babylon. It was not until he was in affliction in Babylon that there was any change or turning in his life. You know what's a wonderful thing? The Lord Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, salvation is not of this place. There's coming a day when it's not going to be Jerusalem. It's not going to be any place. And here's King Manasseh. He's in Babylon. He's in the center of wicked ungodliness, where heathen worship trumps everything else. And he's in affliction, most likely in a slave's cell, and God stops him. And there God's mercy reaches him. That tells me there's nowhere in this world that God can't save your soul. I've heard of people who came to Canada, immigrated to Canada, to get away from the gospel, to get away from a godly heritage, Christian parents' influence. They wanted to be free. And so they thought of Canada, had an opportunity to come and work and live here to get away from the gospel. I know of a man, he used to be an elder in our Calgary church. He came to Canada for that very reason. And he ended up in Ontario driving quite a distance to work every day. And along the highway was a large gospel sign. Ye must be born again. And every day that he went to work, he drove by the sign. And every day he went by the work, he said, I'm not going to think about that sign today. And the more he tried to stop himself thinking about it, the more the message got into his heart. He couldn't run away from the message of the gospel. And while you're in this world, there is no place that God cannot save your soul. Even Jonah was saved and repented in the belly of the fish under the sea. So don't you think that there's any place on earth that the Lord cannot save you. And that's the opportunity that's extended to you today. The Lord Jesus said that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Not the good, but the fallen. And he said that the harlot and the publican enters into the kingdom of God before the professed Pharisee and the self-righteous. You are not beyond God's salvation today. There's mercy. You can be saved. You can be converted. Then there's the extent of his repentance. We come now to this wonderful change in Manasseh's life. Verse 13. And it tells us in verse 12 that in affliction he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Oh, what a change. He humbled himself greatly, and so he should. What shame must have filled his heart. What horror at the thought of the sins that he had committed. And I've done this in my folly and in my rebellion to the living God. And he humbled himself greatly. Now this is involved a realization of the wickedness that he had practiced, and it caused him to confess that he himself was the cause of it all. Don't start blaming somebody else. Don't say, well, it's the way I was raised. It's my mom's fault. She didn't nurture me well enough. It's my father. He was a very angry man. And that's what happened to me. Oh, don't you blame your sin on someone else. Your sin is your accountability. And you will answer for it. And here he is. You can see that he's looking into his own heart and he sees the rottenness of it. He sees the vileness of his own life and he humbles himself. That's what repentance is. It's to hate the sins you've done before and so repent that you will do so no more. He was driven to his knees to pray, verse 13, and prayed unto him and was entreated of him and heard his supplication. He prayed. How do you get saved? You pray. You come to the Lord with those words of confession. And you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I am worthy of destruction, but I come for mercy. And I plead for salvation. And don't forget about the blood when you're praying. Your way of access to God is by the blood of Jesus. And when you plead on the terms of the blood, your prayer will be heard. That's the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus. And note how God was entreated. God heard him. God heard his cry. How did he know? When God delivered him out of Babylon and brought him back to Jerusalem, there was liberty. And he was back as king again. My, the history of that must have been amazing. A man who blew it all, sinned to the greatest degree, repented, pleaded for mercy, and was led back to the throne of power again. You see, when you become a Christian, you are restored. You're not just put into a vacuum and forgotten. There's a new life, a new purpose, a new work to be done. And this man knew that the Lord had heard his prayer when he had called upon the Lord. And I assure you today that if you call on the Lord to save your soul, that you will know that restoration of heart. You will know that work of grace in your soul. And the Lord will lift you up. And he'll bless you. And he'll keep you. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be your God for all eternity. Will you trust him today? Will you come now in your great need? It's a late hour in your life, but there's still mercy. And repent and pray. And praise God, you can be saved. I come then to the extent of this man's obedience after conversion. You see, one of the great things about this King Manasseh is that he was saved and everybody knew it. Everybody knew that he was saved. We read here that, verse 14, Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering of the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. The walls were broken down. Manasseh became a wall builder. He was a separatist. He believed in keeping the enemy out. And he believed in keeping sin out. And that's what happens when you get saved. You build the walls of separation in your life. The world is on the outside. And you and the things of God are on the inside. Are you doing that? Maybe you are a new Christian. Maybe you're a young professing Christian. Are you building the walls against the world? You'll notice that he fortified the cities. It says in that verse that he put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. He fortified the cities. He made them strong against the enemy. And of course, if we take this spiritually, every new Christian needs to be built up in his faith. It's not a time to be slack. It's not a time to be at ease. It's a time to be building, fortifying, getting a hold of God's word, getting these truths into your heart, building yourself up in the faith, getting stronger in the Lord, that you might resist all the forces of darkness against your soul. In verse 15, he also purged the house of God. Now, remember what he did when he was unconverted. He brought the abominations into the house of God. Here he's doing the opposite. He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. You know, Manasseh was a radical Christian. He didn't set out to compromise with idolatry and false worship. He didn't seek a middle ground. He saw those things that were wicked, and he cast them out. That is the mark of a real convert. And when we become a Christian, we get saved. Every one of us have things that we need to cast out, to be totally done with. When I was a new Christian, I was involved in our area in what we called the Young Farmers Society. It was, in some ways, innocent, but there were activities, dances, company that were worldly and ungodly. No one ever came to me and said, Ian, now that you're a Christian, you need to step out of that life. No one ever came to me and said, it's wrong to go there. But I was saved a very short time. And I remember going along and saying that I've become a Christian. And I can't be a part of this Young Farmers Organization anymore. The Lord gave me grace. The Lord helped me to tell them that now I was a Christian, I couldn't live the way I lived before. I'm thankful to say that later, when I was involved with the youth fellowship of our local church, we had an evangelistic outreach to youth. It was one of my very first sermons ever. And I invited some of those former friends along to hear the gospel. And the text was John 3:16. You see, when you're saved to a new life. The old things have to go. All things become new. And this becomes the downfall of so much of modern-day evangelical Christianity. While there is a plea with people to come and trust Christ, there is failure to build the walls of separation, to make that clear line of demarcation, and to live in the light of God's word. This man, Manasseh, he purged the house of God. And in verse 16, he used his leadership. He used his leadership to build others up in the faith. He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord. He used his influence the right way. He said, you can't serve me as king and serve these idols too. And of course, that's often the standard that a father has to have in the home. You can't be my son and daughter in this home and bring the idols of the world in. Manasseh commanded them to serve the Lord. And we have to do all we can by God's grace. And while words of instruction don't always do it all, we have to plead and pray that they will have a heart to serve the Lord and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so there's hope today. There's hope for every parent here today. We have sons and possibly daughters that need the Lord. They have grown up and are now living for the world. Don't give up. Let's pray for their souls. Let's pray for their conversion. They may now be unstoppable in human strength, but the Lord can stop them. And the Lord can give them repentance and turn their hearts to Himself. As a church, as we seek to reach a very ungodly society today, and we still have empty seats, where are the sinners to come and hear the gospel? Let's not give up. The Lord can stop Manasseh. He can stop sinners in Cloverdale or Langley or Surrey or Greater Vancouver. He can turn the hearts of men, and He does. And to some unsaved soul here today, here is hope for you. You may say, I'm bankrupt. I've wasted every opportunity. I'm a prodigal. I've blown it all. So had Manasseh. But the Lord was entreated of him and heard his cry. And the Lord whom I serve today and this word that I preach, He promises to hear the sinner's cry. He'll hear the cry of your heart when you call on Him to save you and to make you right for heaven. Will you come today? Believe today? I plead with you. Don't leave this church without the Savior. Don't resist the message. The thorns are pricking you. The Spirit of God's striving with you. Don't leave without getting your soul's salvation settled. And if I can be of any help, I'll be delighted to speak with you further. May the Lord bless His word.